take our Bibles together tonight and turn to the 101st Psalm. Psalm 101. And if you would, as you find it, go ahead and stand to your feet. Psalm 101. Bible says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me, and I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. And he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Father, we love you. We pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight, as our hearts look in your word, to find in it a guide, a path. Father, we believe your word was not just meant to teach us how to live, but Father, that we would then actually live it. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us in a practical way. And at the same time, Father, we pray you challenge our hearts in the way that we have thought, the way that we think. I pray you'd guide us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our series on guardrails, we have discussed topics of that some would call personal standards or convictions, or over the years they've taken on plenty of names. Either way you cut it, it's probably the least popular subject in the church, I would say, followed closely by tithing. You know, that's probably the second least favorite thing for people to hear in the church, because it's personal. There's something personal about the choices that we make. And to imagine that the preacher gets to have a say, or at least ever should even mention my personal life, it does. It seems as if there's a boundary there, an invisible boundary. And I intend with all my heart to avoid the areas that I don't belong in. And so I'll go as far as Scripture will go, and then leave you to answer to the Lord for the remainder of it. But I do take seriously an event that is coming in your future. And because I seriously take this event, I can't look lightly upon this subject. In other words, there's coming an event, whether we believe it or not, or like it or not, there's coming an event where you will stand before the Lord one day. And you'll give an answer for how you lived your life. You'll give an answer for how you raised your children. You will answer to God. And you don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with me. And you don't have to want to change anything in your life. But if you're not ready for that day, then I wouldn't be much of a friend or pastor if I acted as if, don't worry about it. Because everything I read in it of Scripture tells me that I should consider that day, that I should consider my time before the Lord. And as your pastor, I'd rather you maybe even get upset with something I say from the pulpit so that you might, in front of the Lord, be glad you heard it. And so that's my intention in this series. It's not to meddle in your life, but frankly to understand that if truth does not, truth is not a Sunday morning issue. It's not a Sunday morning issue. Who cares? I'll be honest with you. Who cares that we preach the Bible at South Knollwood? It matters if you live the Bible Monday through Saturday. It doesn't matter. I mean, honestly, we could take these same messages, dump them on the internet, and you could go listen to them whenever you want. But it's not about the content. It's about whether or not it changes our character. And so what matters here at South Knollwood is not the power of the message your pastor preaches, but whether or not you're going to follow what the Bible has to say. And so That's what this series really is birthed from. It's a desire to get in front of you some basic and very frankly, very practical things. My hope is not just to lob, you know, some philosophy over your head. I want to make it very, very, very easy to say, okay, that's what Scripture says, and this is how I could live that. And if that's meddling, then you'll just have to forgive me because we're going for it. The Bible says in Psalm 101, the Lord, in verse number 1, is going to receive a song from David. And he sings to the Lord. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. There are some who teach that there's an alternation that takes place at that phrase, that God is somehow speaking about his own house, that David starts the psalm, he begins to speak about the psalm, and then midway through the verse, there's a shift in gears, and now God takes over and Jehovah is speaking. I don't believe that. The remainder of the chapter is not divine. The remainder of the chapter is a man who is under influence. I want you to accept with me tonight as a presumption that we are all under influence. That we are all able to be influenced. Do you believe that? We are all able to be influenced. We can all have our hearts changed. They can all push in one direction or the other. And do you know that there is very little that can push us one direction or the other like our entertainment? And tonight, if you'll allow, I believe this passage teaches us some principles about our entertainment that is valuable for us to guide and direct our homes by, guide and direct our own personal character by. And so tonight, I'm going to speak about the subject of your television. But much like I experienced when I was a kid. I remember the old preachers getting in the pulpit and preaching until they were red in the face about going to the movie house. Everything was going to the movie house. You had got to be found dead in the movie house. Don't you dare be found. What would you do if Jesus came back and you were in the movie house? Look, I tell you, it sounded like he'd just leave you behind, the way they spoke about the movie house. Remember that? Anybody else in here consider that preaching? I was in a movie house parking lot one time, freaked out, had to go find someplace else to park. Just drive you nuts, the way the preacher preached about the movie house. And it was wonderful. You know, back in the 40s and 50s, they preached about sin, and the primary gate of entertainment at that point was the movie house. You didn't necessarily go find entertainment at your television back then. Those old timers were preaching about the movie house and stomping and spitting on sawdust trails. They were talking about the primary place you could get entertainment. They were preaching against that open vein of entertainment into the home, and they were preaching against it. And I'm serious, if you doubt me, well, I'll help you find some preaching where guys just preached on going to the movie house. They were against it, and they just didn't like it. It wasn't good. There wasn't much good coming out of it, they thought. And if you thought it was bad back then, I mean, if they were around now, they'd roll in their graves, I tell you. And you think about back in the day when there was preaching, strong preaching against entertainment that was anywhere near wicked. By the time I was, you know, in high school, though, it kind of hit me sideways. The whole thing hit me sideways. Because I'd hear the preacher preach about going to the movies. I don't know if you know this or not, but when I was around in high school, Blockbuster was a thing. Like, we had Blockbuster. By the way, Blockbuster, for the young people in here, is there was actually like a building you went to get movies to rent. Now that's a big red box, okay? So if you just imagine a big red box, kind of expanded, took up over a bunch of floor space, and you had to actually physically wander through the aisles, that's what I'm talking about. You see, back when they were still preaching, the preachers in my day, preachers when I was in high school, were still preaching about the movie house, but I don't remember hearing a message about entertainment from the rental house. And by the way, when I was in high school, cable was a thing. And you could pipe it like right into your house, like Hell's Box Office. Remember, that was what the old preachers called it. I love that. Hell's Box Office. They preached against HBO. You know, they preached against this stuff coming into your home. They preached about the danger of that. And when I was a kid, the reason it hit me sideways was because I still heard a lot of people preaching about going to the movies. Can I tell you, there's nothing wrong? Let me say it this way. There was a lot wrong coming out of the movie house, but there was just as much wickedness coming out of the rental house. There was just as much wickedness. Can I be honest with you? There is wickedness coming out of that red box. There's wickedness coming out of the satellite. There's wickedness coming out of your Netflix. There's wickedness coming. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's not good. You say, preacher, here you are, just like the old preachers, painting everything with a broad brush. I didn't select their programming. You tell me, majority or minority of most videos coming out today are pro-homosexual? Majority or minority? Majority. Yeah. Yeah, majority. Majority or minority of the entertainment coming at you in whatever method, YouTube, online, Netflix, movie house, the theater, the red box, you tell me, majority or minority look casually on sex outside of marriage? Majority. Yeah. Yeah. Majority, minority have no problem taking our Lord's name, smearing it in the mud, covering it with filth and calling that language. They would take the name of our Lord in vain. You tell me, majority or minority? Majority. That's right. I don't know the author necessarily, David Frost once said that television is an invention that permits you to be entertained in your living room by people you would not have in your home. Wow. Isn't that the truth? Wow. You'd be entertained by it, but boy, I'd never want to have them over for dinner. Reality is that this passage that we look at tonight, it gives us some principles for how we can put guardrails on our entertainment. I want you to see here tonight that there are two primary principles that we're going to explore this evening. The first principle being this: my private life and public life are connected. Amen. Principle number one, my private life and my public life are connected. There is not a distinction between the holy and the profane. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be dealing with the subject. We're actually going to look at the Pharisees. And one of Christ's great issues that he took with the Pharisees in his day was that they believed that there was such a thing as the private life and the public life. In fact, you hear him take them to task in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. He takes to task those men that would, in the street, they would pray publicly. They would go out and they would go out and pray in a big way for everybody to see him, but privately there was something wrong. They wouldn't go and pray in private because there wasn't really a relationship with God. They had to go out on the street corner where people could see them and they would get applause in public. Jesus hated the fact that the Pharisees believed that there was such a thing as a private life and a public life. I want you to see what David says about this subject. In verse number 1, the Bible says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So in other words, David is saying, I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise your name, Lord. I am going to have a spiritual moment with you. This is me worshiping you. You are God alone. I am your servant. I am humbling myself. I want to lift up your name. I want you to get glory. I want you to get honor. Why is this passage being written? It is being written for the praise and glory of God. I will sing to you. Lord, I want you to get glory. I want to take a moment and just spend some time with you. Everything he is about to say is directly connected to his passage right into the presence of God. I love that it was David who taught us we come boldly into the throne of grace. I tell you that we have access to the Lord because of Jesus Christ. We can go right into his presence. We can sing at the top of our lungs. We can give him glory. We can give him honor. And David says, now before I do, I want to make sure that you know I got a couple things straight. In verse number 2, he goes on. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I'm going to behave myself wisely. That means everything he's about to say is correct in measurement of wisdom. What I'm about to say is in line with wise living. And it is in a perfect way. That word perfect there, we can get hung up on it. David was not perfect. We could spend 15 minutes talking about all the primary major ways that David violated the law of God, broke his trust with the people around him, and really messed up his testimony in a major way. To the point that God won't even scrub history of all the crazy stuff David did. Bathsheba and Uriah and the issue with Abigail and her husband. They're, over and over and over again, David was in the wrong. He said, today I'm coming to you in a perfect way. In other words, he's saying, I'm coming to you in a complete way. I'm coming to you in a whole way. I'm coming to you in an integrity. I'm coming to you in a completeness. I'm coming to you as a whole. We use the word integrity as a whole individual. Lord, I don't have one thing over here and another thing over here. I don't have a public prayer that I'm going to pray to you and then a private life I'm living. When he talks about a perfect way, he is talking about an unbroken dedication, an unbroken commitment. He's saying to the Lord, I am doing outwardly what I am on the inside. There's not a hidden life and a public life. There's not a church life and a private life. Lord, you know that I am coming to you in what the Bible would describe as wisdom and what would be described as a wise way, and I am coming to you in integrity and character. Look what he goes on to say. So now everything that David says is in line with wisdom and in line with integrity. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Now, why would he ask that of the Lord? I believe it's because of this. The Bible says, David of himself said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right. He understands I can't be one thing in public and another thing in private, and the Lord actually have any kind of desire to hear what I have to say. It doesn't work that way. In other words, there's no difference in the public life and in the private life. My private life and my public life are connected. They're connected at this point, this juncture of integrity. I want you to see it with me. He says, oh, when wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I love this. It's just so simple, isn't it? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Yeah, I mean, sure. He's going to walk within his own house with a perfect heart. That makes sense, preacher. But understand the importance. It'd be nothing for David to say, I am walking in the house of God. Well, yeah, we would expect him to come here all cleaned up, looking right, right? We would expect that. We'd expect Christian 2.0 to walk in whenever it's church time. He doesn't say, I'm walking into your house with integrity, Lord. I'm walking into your house with honor, Lord. I'm walking into your house in a perfect way. No, David says, I'm walking in my house. I'm going to live my life where no one else is, and it's just me, and nobody else can see me, just me, where there's no one blowing a trumpet and praising my name, where there's no one to say, attaboy, David, way to go, or worse, David, why would you do that? You shouldn't do that. David, why? Oh, shame, 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 David. No, David says, I am going to live in my integrity right here in my own property, in my own home, when no one else can see me. I am going to walk perfectly before the Lord. In other words, there's not something that I can see and you can see, God, but no one else can see. He says, no, 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 I am going to have a private life that is right with God. Amen. You see, here is a principle we must understand when it comes to our entertainment. You are not allowed a private life and a public life. You are allowed life. You will not give an answer for your public life and God look the other way on your private life. You're not going to stand before God one day and he measure how good you looked on Sunday and how well you dressed on Sunday and how obedient you were on Sunday and how nice to your wife you were on Sunday. He's not going to look at you and measure you on how well you read your Bible on Sunday. He's not going to measure how well you led your children on Sunday. He is going to look at your life as if you happened to be breathing the entire time you were there and as if you were the one making the choices over every decision in your life. Not just Sunday. Amen. I tell you tonight, your life is not made up of public and private, of holy and unholy. Your life is one life that God has trusted to you. Amen. Principle number one, When it comes to our entertainment, we got to remember there's no such thing as a private and a public life. There's no such thing. The second principle I want you to see tonight. I am responsible for what influences my life. I got one life, private and public. They're both one. But I am responsible for what I allow to influence that life. I'd go so far to say, parents, we are responsible for what we allow to influence our children's lives. Can I go even so far as to say, husband, you're responsible for what you allow to influence your wife's life? You say, well, she can make her own decisions. That's fine. I'm talking to you about how you stand before God one day. When you stand before the Lord one day, as the leader of your home, I'm imagining you could probably stand behind your wife's skirt and tell her, unless she's wearing the pants, and you can stand behind your wife and say, well, she made that decision, Lord. It was her. It was all her. And I wonder if it might remind him a little bit, just a little bit, like an Adam that one day blamed Eve. I don't think it'll work very well for you either. No, the one who gave an account was Adam. The one who'll give an account is you, sir. I can tell you, I really believe that we are responsible, and I believe Scripture will say it. Really, what I believe doesn't matter. Scripture teaches it. Look with me. The Bible says this in verse number 3. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Well, that tells me that I'm responsible for the things that I allow to influence my eyes. David said, I get to choose. And since I'm the one who chooses, I say zero. Amen. I say zero. I'm going to allow zero of the things that could influence my eyes towards that which is unholy. None. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm so glad that he wrote this down so that we would have it, so that we would know you only have to set a little bit of wicked things before your eyes. You only have to set a couple of bad things in front of your eyes. You don't have to worry about it as long as it's a small amount of wicked things. By the way, if you think of when David violated this, he had held on to this, led his life with this principle. And the day he chose not to listen to this, he looked over the patio at a woman bathing on the roof and destroyed not only his life, his children's life, his family's life. He lost the baby with Bathsheba. He lost, of course, at Bathsheba, lost her husband, lost his life, and went on to destroy all of the rest of his children, including Absalom, who died with a dart in his heart. And all of it came all the way back to the day David decided, I can set wicked thing before my eyes. I tell you tonight, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. This is a choice. Amen. It's a choice. It's not an accident. He doesn't accidentally guard his eyes. He won't accidentally turn his head. He won't accidentally make sure that he keeps his mind clean. There's no accident here. It's a choice. He must choose to set no wicked thing before his eyes. He said, I'm going to choose the influences I allow in my eyes. Look with me. He goes, not only does he touch on it in verse 3, look at verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Not only is he saying, I'm not going to sit down and entertain myself with something that would violate my eyes and influence my eyes, I won't even be influenced by partnerships that would influence my eyes away from the Lord. I won't even allow an example to be placed in front of me. I'm going to talk to you about heroes in just a minute. But I won't even allow someone to get a good position in my eyes that could lead me astray. David is so convinced that he has to keep a public life and a private life that are in tune with each other, that he not only is willing to say, my entertainment will be clean, but those that will influence me, even in my daily public life, I'm going to keep that clean too. What is David doing? David is recognizing I can be influenced and I'm responsible for the influences in my life. How do you know he's responsible? I love the old definition. Responsible means I have the ability to respond. I'm responsible. I get to respond. David says, here's my response. Wickedness is out there. I don't want it in front of me. Church, there's wickedness out there. I'll be honest with you, it's a dangerous thing, a dangerous game we play with our children, with our spouses, with our homes, with our own integrity, with our own character, when we think not of the things that we put in front of our eyes. I believe it's right for us to have measurements and guides over our mind and to shield and protect us. I believe it's right that God would have us follow His word here when He tells us that the measure of wickedness is zero, even to the point that those that would influence our lives into something that is wicked, they would influence us to turn our eyes towards that which is wrong. There should be a zero tolerance. Why? Because you and I are susceptible. We are weak when it comes to our eyes. The Bible goes on, and the Bible tells us not only can we be influenced through our eyes, we can be influenced by deception. Look at verse number three again. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He goes on, he carries this on just as he did in verse 3 to verse 6. He does it in verse 3 to verse 7. Look there, he said, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. That cuts out 99.9% of news today, doesn't it? All of a sudden we have to shut off all the news outlets. You think about how dangerous deception is in our country. You can change the channel four times between the news stations and get an entirely different spin every time you punch the button. You punch the button, this political leader is the worst thing you've ever seen. It's all over. Just melt down the republic. We're not making it out of this one. And the next one, the best thing that's ever happened. This is going to be wonderful. Just ride the wave. They're all lying. Every one of them are lying. They haven't agreed with the word of God in 50 years, for crying out loud. Every one of them, right and left, are denying the very thing we need most in this world, and that is more of His word. We live in a culture where not only we have a media, I don't know what it is. In our culture, we have this Hollywood fame. And now, it's happened in my lifetime. Now we have this political fame. Like it used to be that our movie stars belonged over here in the land of the fruits and nuts. And then the political leaders, they belonged over here, you know, where all the wind was blown. And we just kind of kept them in their own little corners. And you just stay over there and don't matter. And you just stay over there and matter to like the eight people that pay attention. And we'll just kind of keep you out of our lives. That's all gone. That's all gone. Now they're all entertaining each other, and now they're all talking for each other, and you can't even stinking look in an ad anymore without it making some sort of political say. You can't buy a pair of Nike tennis shoes without standing up for some weird LGBTQRFUVWXYZ. You can't do it without trying. You can't do normal things like we used to do when I was a kid. You can't do those anymore without making some political statement. How ridiculous. We are in a mess. And the reason we're in a mess is we've made too big of a deal for people that don't matter. We made too big of a deal of people that don't matter in our culture. I'm serious. If we didn't know what was coming out of Washington for 6 months, like it just got dead quiet. Just nothing out of Washington. You know what? It would be like 60 years ago. 60 years ago, the people in Washington would run around screaming and yelling at each other in marble halls and really feeling important. And we got to hear about it like for maybe 15 minutes at dinner time. And then it went away. Now, there's 10 channels on cable that'll scream at you for 24 hours a day. There was a time in American history where Congress took a break. Like, they actually went and did other jobs. They went and did one job in the Capitol and then came home and then, like, I don't know, shoveled driveways and stuff. I don't know what they did, but they didn't bother us. And now We have politics entwined in every area of our life, and all of them are lying. That's why we have to have tools. Have you ever noticed that when it comes time for voting? You have to have a tool that tells you, this is what this person believes, this is what this person stands for, this is what this person stands for, this is what this one claims to stand for, but has never voted on it, but one ad, he winked at it. And we have to have a tool provided for us to say, hey, all eight of these bozos are lying to you, but one of them's not lying as bad as the others. Come on. I don't care. It's always been like that. I know I wasn't even there. I read history. I'm aware of history. You might have been there. I've read on it, okay? They've been doing this a long time. They've been lying a long time. I don't have a problem with lying politicians. I'm cool with that. I'm good with a world that's like that. I get it. I don't think it has to be every thought of a Christian every day of his life. I don't think that we have to get so worked up about our politics that we can't remember His is the kingdom and the glory and the power. That they're going to burn this place down. That's what they do. But we're not living for this kingdom anyway. Amen. And we get so focused. David, the ruler of the kingdom, said. David, the ruler of the kingdom, said, I'm keeping liars out of my living room. I'm not listening to liars. I'm not letting them in. I have a mute button. Well, I mean, David had a sword, but we've got a mute button, for crying out loud. We can shut off the lies, can't we? I don't have a problem with us being aware, and I do believe that we should be aware of what's going on. But to feed on this all the time, it'd be enough to depress a person. I remind you, we have much to rejoice in the Lord in, and it's nothing coming out of Washington. The Bible says, I won't even listen to deception. You see, it's not just in politics. I know I beat up on the politicians for a minute because they deserve it. When I was a child, my mother wouldn't let me watch a particular cartoon on TV. And I said, man, why not? Why can't I watch that cartoon? All my friends at church are watching it, and I want to watch it so I can talk to them about it. And they say it's okay, and I want to watch it. And you know what my mom said? My mom said, you can't watch it because of the attitude. Just because there's an attitude that the antagonist shows, she didn't use the word antagonist, I mean, it was a kid. But the on the cartoon, the antagonist had this attitude towards his parents and all the authorities. But here was the reason. The reason was not that there was a bad attitude. I've seen stuff of people who've had bad attitudes. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that there was no connection between reaping and sowing. And my mom didn't want me to get the idea that there's no direct line between reaping and sowing. In other words, when they're telling the story, the world can make it look like you can have a bad attitude, backtalk your parents, scream and yell and throw yourself around and slam doors, and nothing bad will happen to you. I was being trained every day since I was 2. If you do anything like that, you'll die. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, there was a direct line between acting the fool and you being able to sit for a month. Amen. We knew direct connection. And she did not want me to buy into a lie. Why? Because storytelling does that. It tells us the end result of a decision today. Remember back in the old black and whites, there was a decision. You know, Beaver would make some stupid decision. Some bad thing would happen. His dad would restore it and make it okay. And at the end, we all learned this big lesson. Not anymore. Now there's this horrible attitude or some horrible action, and now there's no reaping. His life goes on. It's no big deal. We'll tell another story next week, and we have no idea what the result, what the consequence, what the reaping was from what he sowed. No connection to initiation and liftoff. There was just no connection. And so there was a lie, a deception my mom didn't want in front of me. By the way, your adult shows do the same thing. They do the same thing. Have you ever seen, I mean, honestly, probably over the years of television that we've all seen together, we could count on maybe one hand how many times a bad choice ever turned into some bad thing. No. They hop into bed back and forth once. Everybody, all the time. Nothing ever happens. It was a choice. I made it, moved on, no big deal. No. She's not shattered and heartbroken and wondering what in the world's wrong with her and spend the next 6 months trying to get herself figured out because I spent 8 hours with her and then used her and left. Oh, yeah, no, she doesn't have any backlash. Didn't do anything to her. We just all get up and move on, and everybody's smiling, laughing, and TV just writes it in as if that's normal. It's not normal. That's why we live in a culture that's actually reaping the results of this one-night stand mentality where people hate themselves, not each other, not other people, themselves. How do we get that? Because we've never drawn the dark line between your action and what you reap. This is a lie. It's deception. It's not true. It's not real. It's not a real world. David said, I won't set liars in my house. You can't speak truthfully. Honestly, I don't mind even a show where somebody would make a bad choice and then reap it fully. At least then we could say, yeah, that's what happens in real life. But this idea where we can make horrible choices that abuse and mistreat and devour one another and then nothing happens, it's not true. It's a lie. David said, I won't be influenced through deception. We're influenced through larger in life presence. Look with me here. He says in verse number four. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Now, just as we've done before, bounce down to verse number eight. I will early destroy all the wickedness of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. This is why I don't believe that he's speaking of the Messiah. I don't think he's speaking of the Messiah because he speaks of the Lord here as if he is a second person. Also, David was the one with the sword. Couldn't build the tabernacle, couldn't build the temple because of his sword. And David is explaining, if somebody needs to clean the house of God, I got a sword. I can help do that. Consider what he says in verse number 5. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer? I tell you, I believe we're influenced through larger than life presence. Larger than life presence. An issue with our entertainment is that when we get to the place where our heroes aren't real, a dangerous thing takes place when our heroes aren't real. A danger, especially, I think, for our children. Now, beware when your entertainment makes people that aren't real bigger than life. Right. This scary phenomenon, I think of the Harry Potter craze many years ago. I never was a part of it, and frankly, I don't think you would find the first Christian church, first century church, putting wizards in front of their families and making a movie night out of it. I don't think that was a thing that they were into. That's just my opinion, of course. But the Bible tells us, you know, you ought to consider yourself, you ought to consider for yourself what happens when your children look up to characters that have been drawn, right? Or made up from imagination. I don't have a problem with stories. This goes all the way back, you know, before Christ was born. People told stories about, you know, they were fictional stories, characters that weren't real, and men went off and fought battles with dragons, and they were able to go out and do these wonderful feats, and they would tell these stories, and they would pass them down, and the story would be told again and again and again in many different ways. And I get that stories play a part in humanity. I'm comfortable with that. I understand that stories are how we communicate. I think Jesus understood that clearly. He knew how to teach. I think the best teacher of all time, and Jesus taught through stories. Stories play a part. Hear me. I'm not trying to be some dried up, old, out of touch. I'm just saying the story matters. If that's the case, then the story matters. The story matters when we put in front of our children a hero that isn't real. You think about what it would have been like as a Jew in the Old Testament. Your heroes would be guys like Joshua, Gideon, David. When they were your heroes, there was a patina of perfection about them, but it didn't take long to realize they were human. Right. When you had a hero that was a human, then you also knew he made mistakes. And you also knew that, man, that guy really drops the ball, and he's angry a lot of the time. And you could really kind of pick out, he did this wonderful thing over here, and at the same time, boy, he bombed it hard over here. I mean, this was bad. And you have this wonderful picture of him, but then it was always balanced with reality. There was this recognition that he is also just human. Rome was really good at doing the opposite with Caesar. You remember Caesar was this presence, eternal presence. He considered himself the Son of God. He considered himself deity. He was one who always hid the fact that he was human. He always hid behind a cloud of perfection and then even demanded worship by his people. That's dangerous. We live in that same culture today. No, no, no. We'll never bow down to them. We'll never go out there and like bow down in front of the movie house and, oh, we praise you, sweet Marvel and DC. But we'll own every action figure. We'll have every movie. We'll put on every T-shirt. We'll have every single thing they've got. And it loses its place of just having something to do when you're bored and need to be entertained. You got a couple of hours to burn one weekend a month. You might as well just go spend, enjoy yourself in entertainment. Let's just talk about the balance of entertainment. When entertainment first came out, it was an hour. It was like an hour in a week. You'd sit down, listen, watch, you're done, all right? See you in a week, get back to work, you know? And that was it. Now, like, you never have to come out of it. Seriously, we are facing in our day the dilemma of the fact there's an entire generation missing. They're all in basements all over our country, the entire generation. Their eyes are this big and their skin is pale white. They're missing. They're out there, but they're missing. They've taken in every video game. They've taken in every movie. They know all of the stuff online that you can soak into your head and at the same time perfectly wasted by the world. All they are created in the image of God, and they know how to regurgitate the garbage dumped at them by a multi-billion dollar machine meant to waste their life. They produce nothing, create nothing, design nothing, build nothing. There are buildings that will never sit on a horizon of Topeka, Kansas, because the guy who would have developed it or the woman who would have designed it are stuck in a basement watching something on their mother's old TV. It's a waste of life. Why? Because our entertainment becomes bigger than the life we have to live. Can I encourage you, parents? Put boundaries on entertainment. Amen. Put boundaries on the time our children spend in entertainment. There's nothing wrong with it. I think it's healthy. It's good. It's all right to just shut the stupid thing off. Hear me, as your pastor, I'm saying, I don't have a problem with young people enjoying some entertainment, but if they're not learning balance, you're not teaching them anything. They're not learning anything. At 18 years old, you don't get to control the remote anymore, and they get to control it. If they go missing, just look in the basement. We've got to teach them balance. We've got to, because our heroes are larger than life, and Marvel doesn't draw them in with bad features. They're all super perfect. None of them make bad choices. They all of the bad choices that they could have made, all the immoral choices they could have made, have all been scrubbed away because they don't like sowing and reaping. Now they have these superhuman ideas in their mind of what it means to be an ideal person. And sadly, entertainment is ruining marriages. In fact, keeping an entire group of young men today, an entire generation of young men, aren't interested in marriage anymore. They're just done with it. Everything they need, it's online. We've got to have wisdom here. David said, I will cut that off. I will cut off the person. I will cut the wicked out. I will chase them away. I encourage you, believer, let us learn from having our heroes larger than life. I love the honesty from Charles Barkley. When I was a kid, he said, I'm not a role model. I can't do the voice. His voice, if you want to do his voice, sounds like he's holding two large marshmallows in the corner of his mouth. I just can't do it. But if you can imagine Charles Barkley saying this, I'm not a role model. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. Amen. That's awesome. You want to spray paint something on the inside of your house ever? Just spray paint that, Charles Barkley. It's awesome. I love that. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. I tell you, that says something about our culture. That a basketball player ever felt like we wanted him to. So, Can I also say that these principles sound a whole lot like 1 John 2:16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all the world's got. And sadly, God's people are buying in. Seriously, literally, we're paying for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're a part of it. So what do I part with, preacher? Could I just give you some practical Bible advice? Where should I start? I would encourage you to start with violence. No, don't commit it. Don't commit it. I'm not saying commit it. That could have been bad if we're recording this. Yeah, I did a whole thing on Washington. We don't want that. We live in a day because of our access to wartime history. Christians for a long time have said, you know what, we're not going to watch nudity, but they have room in their life for violence. They don't want their boys, we don't want you to see any nudity. And so they won't have anything that's got nudity in it. But we'll go ahead and kill and end life, destroy it. And if you die, you just kind of regenerate. Nothing bad happens. It's interesting. It's a weird phenomenon that we teach our kids that violence is somehow okay. Violence is a tool that God gave for the righteous to do righteously. And it has been misused again and again and again and again and again. And so as believers, we put that in front of our children to participate in violence. Now, as many studies that you'll find that connect behavior and entertainment, you'll find that many people who say, nuh-uh. So we can bring many, 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 many studies here tonight that say kids act out the violence they're watching in cartoons. They're acting out the violence they see in video games. They're acting out the violence, and then there's some wingnut who says, nuh-uh, that's not true. That's not really happening. There are billions of dollars every year spent on advertising to your child the need to own the latest and newest machine gun in their video game so that they can annihilate, destroy, cut down, and end the life of that which was created in the image of God. And because you can hit reset, we're okay with it. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse number 17, for they, two verses before, he's talking about the wicked, for they, wicked, eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Wine isn't something you do, it's something you consume. He's saying, you want to know the problem of the wicked is? They consume violence. We would lose our mind if we were in Rome right now. And it happened to be that the emperor was sitting in his throne watching the field of battle in front of him there in the palace as he would have men slash each other to death with swords. We would go nuts. We'd preach about it. We'd talk about it. We hate that filth, that sin, that's destruction, and you're ruining these lives and you're killing these slaves. And then we would hate it worse when it was Christians getting captured and thrown in there to be eaten by lions and destroyed by tigers. Is this not the same thing? Is it not demoralizing human life? Is it not de-escalating that which God said was precious? No wonder we have a culture that has no value for human life when God's own people have value for that which destroys it. In Psalm 11:15, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Tell me that God is partial on this thing, that God cares about this thing. He says, I hate the one who loves violence. I hate it. He wants us in 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Proverbs 3:31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. How many of his ways? None of his ways. Well, which way? None of his ways. Don't pick any of his ways. Avoid his ways. American children watch an average of 4 hours of television every day. And this was a study some years ago now. Television can be a powerful influence in developing value systems and shaping behavior. Unfortunately, much of today's television programming is violent. Hundreds of studies of the effects of TV violence on children and teenagers have found that children may, and they point them out here, number one, become immune or numb to the horror of violence. Number two, begin to accept violence as a way to solve their problems. Number three, imitate the violence that they observe on television. And four, identify with certain characters or victims and or victimizers. Extensive viewing of television violence by children causes greater aggressiveness. Sometimes watching a single violent program has increased aggressiveness. Children who view shows in which violence is very realistic, frequently repeated or unpunished, are more likely to imitate what they see. Who said that? An old Baptist preacher. No, that's actually not who said it. Who said it was the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry. They said these are the problems with viewing large amounts of violence, is that it's never punished. And so when the child has two options to choose from, which do you think he's going to choose? He's going to choose the one he sees and never gets stopped. We teach our boys to shoot a rifle on a video game and then spank them when they punch their friends. Wow. It makes no sense. Start with violence. You want to clean up the entertainment? Go to cursing. No, don't actually you do it. Get rid of it. Remove it. A coachman pointed to one of his horses one day to a traveler. He said, "That horse right there, sir, he even knows when I swear at him." The traveler said, "Yeah, but so does your maker." The reality is God knows our words. God knows what we take in. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, Ephesians 4:29. James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We got to get rid of our cursing. We got to get rid of the evilness and darkness of entertainment. If it's evil and dark, shut it off. Amen. Shut it off. You don't have anything to do with that. The Bible says he wants us to be wise concerning the things which are wise. He wants us fools. He wants us simple when it comes to things of the wicked. He doesn't want us to know what wickedness is all about. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." See, the darkness speaks in an entire genre of wizardry and necromancy and witches and sorcery and dark powers. And Satan gives us these things in sugar coating. So that way it seems innocent enough. It's funny. We laugh at it. It's okay. It's cute. It's adorable. And all of these things were things the Bible told us to avoid. And if you were in the Old Testament, they would kill you for playing with it. But because we have these entertainment, all of a sudden these sorcery and all of that junk doesn't seem that big of a deal. It's entertainment, preacher. It's not that big of a deal. Well, Bewitched, what, came out in the 60s? And look at our just normal feel as a culture for things of the dark arts. Several hours of television every week deal with subjects that are all about summoning some power beyond. We say, well, they're just working with ghosts. Newsflash, that's not on. The newsflash is there are no such things as ghosts. There's just two forces. You have God and his. You have Satan and his. If y'all are playing with ghosts, you're not playing with ghosts. I mean, they may tell you some sweet heart-tugging, heart-pulling little thing about what grandma says to you, but what isn't fake, you ought to run from. Most of it's fake. But you ought to run from the rest. And we live in a culture that has candy-coated darkness, and we act as if it's okay. Man, we got to run from that junk. And because I'm my mom's son, I think we ought to cut out the bad attitudes. Beware when your children's shows, the shows that your children watch, beware when mom and dad are dumb and the dog saves the day. Beware of that. Beware of that. When mom and dad can't open a coat closet and get themselves out of a wet paper sack, and the dog is the one running the show, You know what they're teaching your children about how life really works. Oh, mom and dad, you know, I got these old ideas. No, we were given to our children to protect, guide, love, and direct their lives. They need us. And we live in a culture that does not think they do. We need to help our children know it is still best to honor your father and mother. And I think we could agree with the writer here in Psalm. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I don't think I need to tell you, you need to cut out all nudity. You need to cut it out. Cut the junk from your life. And I'm not talking about pornography. I'm including that. Get rid of it. But I'm also talking about the junk that we should still be ashamed of. We have lost our ability to blush in America. We don't have the ability to be ashamed. There used to be a day when we would actually be sick of and blush at nudity. We don't have that anymore. It's gone. Let's teach our children that when there's nakedness, turn your head. Turn your head. Look away. You don't have to let that stuff in your eyes. You don't have to. You don't have to let it take root of your heart. I want my boys to know, if they see something on a billboard, and there's lots of filth on billboards, and if they see something on a billboard, you can turn your head. Turn your head. I don't care if you embarrass anybody. I don't care if somebody else in the car gets embarrassed. Turn your head. I don't care. I'm perfectly fine with you keeping a pure mind and all your buddies get embarrassed by it. Turn your head. You're not responsible for the first glance. You are responsible for the second look. And I want you to turn your head. I want them to know that. Let us not lose the ability to blush. More importantly, I think, gentlemen, we could gain our ability to blush back. We could get it back. We could get sensitivity back. We could get a desire to protect the holy and the pure and refuse to take advantage of somebody else's nakedness. We could get that back. But it starts by cutting it out, getting right with the Lord, and becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit gives us our ability to blush back. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a whole army of God's men that refused to look at the filth the world throws at us and acts as if it's good? Church, entertainment, you might feel like I'm preaching against it. But I tell you, they've been shoveling a lot of garbage at us for a very long time. I'm just asking you, you don't have to take it. You are responsible for your entertainment. There is no thing like a private life and a public life. It doesn't exist. We have got to remember this one life we will give an answer for.